Heavenly Father, we thank you for, God, our time together. We thank you for your presence, God, for manifesting your name in this room. Oh Lord, be glorified as we bow and worship your name, the King of Kings, God, the Lord of glory. So we pray for your word to go forth, Lord, and reveal, God, and unpack your scriptures. May it be powerful, God, to save, to sanctify, to transform. In Jesus' name, amen. We're having this mini part on the good works as the glory of God. So Jesus says, let your light shine that others may see your good works. And then when they see your good works, they're not going to say, hey, you know, I see you're doing good stuff for me. Well, what a wonderful guy. No, it says they'll see your good works and give what? Glory to who? To the Father. So there is such an importance. It is absolutely critical in the way we love our children, the way we love our spouses, the way we love each other, in such a way as to give glory to God. And so we talked last week, we're to do it with gladness, with a sense of privilege, that this is really a get to and not a got to. But a lot of times we serve and we compare and we feel robbed. And one of the results and the greatest danger of serving and doing good works is, I would say, self-pity. Self-pity is an alarm that lets you know that you're not doing it for the Lord. It's a absolute warning. And then the grumbling and the complaining, these are all signs of who is getting the glory. So that's good news for us. It's good news because then we can say, thank you, God, for that, for me to identify that spirit. So then I can then say, forgive me and direct that attention to God, who will then even more so pour out strength and power and glory to us that we may care and serve and without actually being burdened. Critical. And so we spent time this morning releasing people who've debted against us. That's part of worship. People do not owe you. That's part of being free. So it is, worship is a season of jubilee. We release people who've hurt us, who've offended us, who, all manners of pain. And so we release them. We even release our children. Our children don't owe us. Our church doesn't owe us. Nobody owes us because I have received from the Almighty God sufficiently. And all that is called contentment. And the thing we're going to talk about today is to be loved more, to love more, to be more, because that's how people see, wow, the way you care for me, the way you serve me is different. Then they go, who is this God you serve? It's redirected. So the manner in which we serve is absolutely critical in giving glory to God. Otherwise, if you just do it in the flesh, if you care for your children in the flesh, or try to use money to care for your children, or try to somehow compensate for not doing in the strength of the Lord, we will give glory to ourselves. So we're going to talk about a little background, though, because you have to understand glory and name and holiness, right? And I want to link Exodus 33 and 34 and John 17, because the way Moses is writing this down is the way Jesus is praying this. And so I want to, and it's absolutely important. I hope that we're praying like this. So now we read in Isaiah 6 that God's glory is the manifestation of the holiness of God. And the holy, 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 right, is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. So the earth is full of his glory. So when you look at the earth, go to Grand Canyon and he goes, he is omniscient. He is omni. He is all powerful. I forgot that omni. All right. Omnipotent. I'll see you in your moment. But so then you see the beauty of, you know, nature and you go, he is wholly beautiful. There's all around us, it's that radicalness that's the holiness. It's the worthiness, the set apartness. There's no one like God. And then, but it's holy in a depiction of his name, right? That's the nature of God. So when you pray in Jesus' name, right? I pray this in Jesus' name. You're praying, right? The attributes of God. Attributes of Jesus. He is all powerful. He is absolutely loving. He is merciful. So you are praying in the love of Jesus. You're banking on the love, the mercy, the grace, the power, all knowledge. You're praying in that name, that holy name, that radical name. That's why you're praying in the name of Jesus. Because otherwise, we end up praying to a very limited God. So I don't even know if you catch yourself. You almost feel like you're praying to a small God because your problems are so big. So you have to pray in the name of Jesus. You have to hallow his name. Holy be your name, which means radically big, radically worthy is your name. That we need to pray that. We need to expand God to be bigger than our problems and worship is that time where God takes his rightful place. He is great and mighty and he loves. So we want to look at the way God is communicating through to Moses. And so now we're going to pick up in Exodus 33. Moses didn't become a leader. In Moses' mind, he didn't go to since he was 4 years old, he's been training to be the leader of Israel. You know, he didn't grow up that way. He didn't go to GT program for leadership in Israel, right? It wasn't a school for that. God, it's a school of hard knocks. Many of us went through that school, right? Moses did too. But Moses felt like he was just, you ever take, as parents, you're in some sort of leadership, and you just feel anxious. Moses is super anxious. He's leading millions of people and, and they're constantly complaining. And so he is just beside himself with anxiety. So we pick this up. Let's read 33:12. Moses said to the Lord, Yahweh, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. And you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways. He goes on to say, and God says, my presence will go with you. So Moses is like, you're going to send me an angel. You're going to send me somebody that's going to show me how to do this. I'm like, you want me to do this? Lead a general, I'm not that guy. I was running away from the Egyptians and you call me out of a tent. And God says, no, no, I'm going to go with you. So he says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. So Moses is absolutely, it's like, God, not your omnipresence, but your local presence. We as Christians, we almost kind of get to that place in our Christian walk where I believe in the Bible. I'm a Christian. I don't need his local presence. Well, God is omnipresent. He's sovereign. That's a word that we like to throw around. But Moses was like, absolutely, like it's your presence, like right here and right now. And if your presence is not going to go with me, do not bring us up from here. So our theme, right, for 2024 was hosting the presence of God. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and I in your people? Is it not in your going with us? Is it not your presence in our assembly that marks us as a people of God? And if we lose sight of the fact that it's the presence of God in our homes and in our church, in our gatherings, that marks us as a people of God. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? It's another way of saying holy, right? That's set apart. I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. And the Lord, Yahweh, when you see L-O-R-D in capital, it means Yahweh, said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. God desires to be present with us. Sometimes we think that God is like, you know, like evasive, you know, we have to like try to figure out if does God really want to be here? Does he want to manifest his glory? God is absolutely, right? He answers those who seek his presence. The question is, do we seek it? That's the question. Do we want God's presence in our homes? Do we want God's presence in our assembly? Does God want presence in our growth groups, in our home groups? Growth groups, sometimes I get a sense you don't even pray for each other every day. What's good about growth group if you don't pray for each other every day? What's good about church if we don't pray for one another and get after the presence of God in our assembly? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. It means, name means who you are. It's your attributes. So I know who you are, Moses. You're the humblest man on the face of the earth. I know you. I know you. And I know you're a seeker of the presence of God. Moses said, please, and here's the line. Please show me your glory. Please, this is a request. This is a plead for God to communicate to him words of assurance, words of affirmation. And he said, I will make all my goodness. Now, scripture doesn't beat around the bush. If you experience God telling you that I love you, that you have my mercy, that you have my grace, that you are forgiven, there's nothing in this world that you can gain that will ever, ever replace that. Matter of fact, there's nothing in this world that you can gain. If you experience that, even add to that. Because all of the goodness of God is in the manifestation of the glory of God. If you want anything for your children, you are praying, God, may your glory shine upon my child. That's it. And then you're almost done. I pray for you guys. I pray for all your children. You know why? Because I lost sight how critical and important it is to plead and seek the glory of God in our children. And you cannot think, oh, because they know Bible stories, that it's the same thing. It is not the same thing. All of the goodness of God is concentrated in his name being proclaimed. It's God telling you, Henry, I love you. And you're undone. And you see all of the beauties there. And you can see all the beauties of nature. And it won't even come close to the moment that you had when you experienced God telling you, like I did, Henry, I'm your father. I love you. There is no substitute in experiencing the glory of God. And you cannot try to convince yourself, because I know about God, that I know God. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And how is he gonna do this? How he's gonna pass all of God's goodness? Is he gonna be like Santa Claus? He's gonna bring all the bags of goodness and I'm gonna pass you by and start handing it out? No! He's gonna pass by Moses and proclaim before you my name. It is the most incredible privilege when you're in worship and then you are praising and all of a sudden God intervenes and chokes Robert up. You know, and he can't say any more words. It is an absolute, it's the way God interrupts our worship, isn't it? In the best way. It goes on to say, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed what? The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, Yahweh, passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God. So Yahweh is an aggregate word, meaning the word Yahweh represents all of God's attributes. Holy is those attributes in a manner that's radically big, great, worthy. You get that? So he says, the Lord, and then he says, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And then this repeats, keeping steadfast love for thousands. Moses is full of anxiety, so God doubles down. Because steadfast love is the word, what? Hesed, right? It means covenantal loyalty. That means I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why Bible is all constantly saying, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Everything that happens to a believer is not a forsaking of a believer, but a blessing to the believer. If you plead with God and pray and pray and pray, and God doesn't answer your prayer, God is answering your prayer, because whatever is happening is in your blessing. We don't see it yet. And then he says, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So God displays for Moses his justice, his mercy, his grace, but his absolute holy, 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 right? That word, hesed, covenant loyal love. In the New Testament, we call that agape. And then what is the, then, and Moses quickly bowed his head. Worship comes from receiving. Worship comes from receiving the true worship. So we're here to worship God, but what we're really saying is, Dad, Dad, right? We're crying out to be filled. God proclaiming to us and affirming his love for us, his mercy. Because we come with such weight, such shame, you know? So then Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now, like Moses didn't know this, because he had to experience the love of God for himself. He says, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. And here's the confessional. It is a stiff-necked people. And then the request for pardon. Pardon our iniquity and our sin. And then the request, take us for your inheritance. We see the glory of God being at the epicenter, right, of this interaction. Then we see, right, remember the upper room before Jesus goes to the cross, right, the Lord's Supper. This is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's really the closing prayer, right? To the upper room, you know, everything that went on in the upper room before Calvary. So this is the final prayer of Jesus, right? This closing prayer of the upper room, right? When Jesus has spoken these words, these were the final instructions, right? And so he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. What is Jesus saying? In his humbled incarnate state, Jesus is praying, God, show me your glory, right? Affirm, I need to hear before I go to this lonely cross where I'm going to experience utter desolation, utter separation from you. Glorify your Son. That the Son may glorify you on the cross. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence, picking up on verse 5. In your presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And he says exactly what God did. I have manifested your name. Isn't that what God did for Moses? To the people whom you gave me out of the world. I revealed to them. And so I have shown them and I have demonstrated, I have spoken, God loves you. I love you. You are forgiven. That's manifesting the name of God. Then picking up on verse 22, it says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. This is odd language if you aren't paying. Jesus has given us his glory. He has given us his name. That means he has given us what is the best part of who God is. And so he has given us, he has manifested his name, he has given us his glory. And what does that do? You see, the name of God that God manifested to Moses and then Jesus manifested them, those attributes are relational. I am love. I am mercy. We think about holiness as a personal thing. Like, I don't watch movies that are, you know, with cuss words, and I don't do this, and I don't listen to this kind of music, yet they're not very loving. If you're not very loving, if you don't have depth of friendships, if you don't know how to relate to broad people, what's the motto of our church? To love deeply and to love broadly. That means when you make friends, you're not just waiting to be called. You're the one who's pursuing. These are relational. That means you have received. You can't give what you haven't received. Right? And so when you receive love, which is relational, then you're able to be relational. And so therefore, that's why Jesus said that they may be one. If you feel a little disconnected from people, you're feeling disconnected, we are so desperate to experience. If people feel aloof, if you feel disconnected, if you don't have really good friendships, it's because you haven't been receiving. You feel disconnected. So that means first order of business, well, how do I connect with people? No, how do you connect with God? How do I receive from him? How do I receive and again, the glories of God? I need to hear that God loves me every day. Your children also need to hear that you love them. Don't you tell your children, oh, I love you, I love you, right? I tell my children every moment I get that I love them. You can never hear that enough. You know why? Because we're people. Jesus needed to hear that from his Father. In his incarnate, perfect state, he wanted to hear from his Father, I love you. And what you're about to go through isn't because I don't love you. What makes us so independent and self-sufficient that we don't need to hear that from our Father? It makes us perfectly one. Then it goes on, it says, John 17, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. I have revealed. See, here's the thing about God. You can't figure God out. Do you understand that? You can study religion. You can study religion. You can read and you can be well learned. But you're never going to get underneath God. God has to get underneath you. God serves you when you read the Bible. You don't study God like to figure God out. That's the serious limitation of apologetics. You're not going to get people, you know, through logic to say, oh, God does exist and Jesus Christ died for me. No, Jesus made known to them who God was and how loving he is and how kind he is. And I will what? Continue to make it known. And we need to be continually reminded by coming into the presence of God, that the love, notice how it just hones in on that, right? Of all the names, right? Jesus says that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So Jesus takes all of that and says, it is the greatest commandment. In order for you to obey the greatest commandment, you have to receive that love. In order to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, you have to be loved like that. Hence, 1 John 4:10. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. See, we can't take credit for loving God. You know, I remember when I used to be, like, when I was in college, I used to lead a fellowship at school, you know, campus ministry. And I didn't even know this. You know, it wasn't until God prevented me from going to seminary and going into ministry right away. You know, I was forced to go into the army to pay back what, you know, they invested in my life. I was almost feeling good about how radical I was, how much I loved God. I felt good about that. This verse says it's, the only reason if you love God, the only credit you can take is that he loved you. That's why our boast, right, is what? That I know God. You can't take credit for being super spiritual. It's not yours to take. Our boast in loving God is that he has loved me. And the more you're loved, the more loving you'll become. Beloved, if God so loved us, notice that? If God so loved us, if you're coming into that presence, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another with the love in which God is loving us, then God abides in us, and his love is perfected. Perfected. It finds completion when the love that flows in then flows out. That's the perfection. If the love isn't flowing in and you try to, you know, and then you see all this like dirty water then comes out, right? You know, frustration, you know. Frustration in your marriage, frustration to your children, frustration, bad-mouthing people in the church, there are people I don't like and this and that. Before you know it, you know, it's like all the, it's what it's not what it is. Here's the thing. All of the goodness of God is summarized when the presence of God comes. There is nothing better or greater in this world. There's no vacation, no car, no house, nothing. Nothing compares to the presence of God. And so if you want to get after it, people, you got to get after it. You got to ask for it every day. That's why we go to our closets. We pray every day. God, show me your glory. Sanctify me. Cleanse my heart. God, utterly humble me that I might see your glory. That's the prayer. That's the request. That's what it means. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, God. God, thank you for your glory. Thank you, God, that you are so delighted to show us your glory. But Lord, help us now. God, we know that to host your presence, God, requires walking with you, God, in holiness. So God, would you take the idols out of our lives? God, all the priorities that are wrong. Would you not allow us to move and live in the flesh, but Lord, give us the power in the name of Jesus, in the name of your generosity, in the name of your love and grace. God, would you bring a deep, utter conviction to make room, God, for you, God, to worship you, make room for prayer, make room to love one another, to cover one another in prayer. God, give us that conviction, especially in our growth groups, God. May we pray for one another and each other's children. God, may our church pray for their leaders, God, that nothing would be hindered in their lives through bringing the word. So God, teach us, Lord, God, to get after your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.